Let me lead us in a time of prayer. God, you are faithful, you're beautiful, and you're awesome. And every day we want to be able to come before your presence. So we pray that today we would find who Jesus is, who you are, more than just some sort of ceiling that we're praying to, but an actual living person, a God who's alive. So we pray today would be different, special, and we would find you. And for some of us, maybe find you for the first time, maybe some of us re-find you. So help us, Lord, to see where you are in order for you to be a part of our lives and interact with the actual living God. Thank you for all these things. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I have some special speakers, guest speakers coming today named Jerry and Edith. They do want to share with you great things.
You were created to become a Christ?
Yes.
Yeah, so we're here to just do the camp announcements.
Hey, Edith, when did you start going to camp?
Well, I think I started in grade 6, so it's been 5 to 6 years now.
So cool. Do you remember how your first experience was like?
It was with the Crossroads in Emmaus, a combination, and I remember feeling pretty nervous because, like, it was my first time going to camp and I had no idea what to expect.
So, what made you want to keep going to camp after that?
Well, during that time, I was able to just have deep conversations and play a lot of fun games and, like, yeah, so it was really enjoyable for me.
So how has camp changed you?
For me, I've gone to camp for, like, six years, I guess, now. It's my sixth camp, and every time I've learned something new, I've built and established wonderful relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, yeah, it's been changing me a lot because I also got I decided to get baptized during camp, and yeah.
Wow, thank you for sharing your experience with camp. Are you planning to go this year?
Yeah! Yeah, so this year, if you guys are available from November 8th to 10th, our camp will be at Pioneer Lodge, and the camp is about transformation, and it's $180, including accommodations, food, including horseback riding and rock climbing and all these other fun things. So if you guys are available, please come out, and we also need some adult males to join us, too.
Oh, if you want forms, find a Carlene or Matt. Matt? Carlene.
Yeah! Have a good day!
Well, that wasn't painful at all. That was very natural. Okay, we wanted to make sure that you have a good understanding of what's going to happen at camp. But it's more than just some sort of event. We have fun, sleepover, party, and eat. But there's a lot of growing that happens. And a lot of our young people have been affected by our camps, our retreats. They are major parts of our calendar. What often happens when you go off on a weekend together is something far better than just like a year's worth of church happens in one day. And you come back changed. People are unified, and it's really quite neat. So if you're a teen, you haven't registered yet, please come to us. I am still looking for some male volunteers. I know some females are still like, yeah, I want to help out as an adult, but I need more males, actually. I got one and two named Kelvin. Ephraim, you ready? Sure, come on out. Thanks for volunteering. Let me pray for us as we begin our message. Thank you, Lord God, for every good thing you give us. The fact that we're here, we're present, and we pray that we'd be mentally, spiritually, emotionally present here to see what you have planned for us. Help us. There's so much to talk about, so much to learn. So help us to take at least one step closer to you today. In your name we pray, amen. If you've been to our church for a while, at least in September, you know that we have been reading the Purpose-Driven Life book together. It's also the new revision's called What on Earth Am I Here For? If you don't know, I want to give you the recap. First section was this. You were planned for God's pleasure. Bringing enjoyment to God is our first pleasure, and he wants us to enjoy our life as well. The second section, cheating there, shame on you. You were formed for God's family. We are called to belong to God's family, not just to believe. And the church is how God's family manifests. Now today we step into the third section, which is this. You were created to become like Christ. God wants us to take on his values, his attitudes, and character. 1 John 2, 6 says this way. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk as Jesus walked. You must walk as Jesus walked. And you wonder, well, what does that look like? Do I got to walk like Jesus? What does it mean and look like? It's far more than just how he moved, how he thought, how he lived, how he interacted with people. Who was he? And how do we walk like Jesus walked? It's learning to become Jesus in the world. In order for us to understand how Jesus calls us to discipleship, we look into the scriptures in John 6. And today, I'm going to tell you, forewarning, there's a lot of text in our PowerPoint, but I'm going to walk you through it. And it's a lot of story, so you can even imagine it. It's going to be great. So, the first point I want to get into is this. Jesus confronts the consumers. In John 6, I want to set up the story. It looks like this. So Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover festival was near. So we start this story, actually, in the middle of another story, right after something, Jesus has been healing people, and he goes somewhere else, and people follow him because he's healing. So they're excited. He's more than just a regular rabbi. He's someone that they're interested in. They've piqued their curiosity. Could this Jesus be the prophet, the guy that the prophet's been talking about? Is he the guy who will save us from our political and economic mess? They don't know yet. They're very intrigued. And as I go through the story, you'll see how things unfold. So when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Well, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the signs Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." With Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I'm going to pause there. So Jesus heals people. Now he feeds them food. Their bellies are filled. And they are convinced that he's the guy who will save them from the occupation of the Romans at that time, to feed them in poor economic times. They believed it so much that they wanted to make him king by force. So Jesus seizes the opportunity and he leaves. I'm going to skip a few passages because he leaves and he does this, the famous story about walking on water. Unfortunately, it's not relevant to our story, but I can just imagine a crowd of people want to force him to become king. Jesus says, "I got to go." And he starts running across the water, goes to the other side, and they're like, "Well, let's get in the boat. Let's go chase him." It'd be hilarious, but it never happened that way. When they had found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. What would happen? We're in election time right now. What would happen if a candidate promised free food, free health care for all, and has a track record that proves he can do it, and he actually has a plan? There would be people behind him. There would be people attending rallies, encouraging their friends to vote for him. We'd wear his shirts, put his signs up on our lawns. People would do anything to make this person king. And here comes Jesus. In some people's minds, the question whether he's the prophet is already answered. Surely, this is the prophet who has come into the world. But Jesus leaves. Why? The kingdom that Jesus wants to build needs a much stronger foundation. These people only want him because they get free food, free health care, free healings. They are what I'll describe as consumers. People wanting to fill their belly, fix their problems, and this king has shown himself capable. And Jesus wanted to fill their hearts with which will transform their lives, not just fill their bellies for a day. Jesus doesn't want a follower who is a consumer. A consumer gets what he wants and then leaves. On occasion, we used to get flyers for Toys R Us, and on the back it would say, "This Saturday, free Lego." And it would have a little tiny Lego set that you can go grab. 11 o'clock Saturday. I'm in the car. I got two kids. Myself has three packs of Lego. Their intent is for me to stick around after I get this Lego and buy stuff with real money. I have no intention of doing that. I'm a consumer. I consume things. So I have no loyalty to Toys R Us. I was like, I'll grab the stuff. I'll look around, check out the Star Wars Lego, like shake it. You know, I can get it at a better price. Put it back. Come back another day just to check out the stuff that's free. I'm a consumer who's willing to do, well, have no loyalty. I'm not here. I have no obligation to buy stuff. And that's what happens when we're a consumer here. Jesus knew it best. These people were going to be around for another year after they're done with him. Why 1 year, I think? This is actually about 1 year before Jesus is crucified. So after that, Jesus is not feeding them anymore, not healing them anymore. And they're ready to go out the door. Jesus knew they're uncommitted, consumerist followers. When I was a young man, I had a consumerist mentality when it came to church. It was more about getting than giving, more about me being filled than following. I was hoping to learn great things during the sermon, or be moved by the worship music, or have some sort of magical emotional experience. And sometimes these things did happen. But other times I walked away with this attitude, I got nothing out of that service. I church hop, not committed to a church that would fulfill the Great Commission with, but I look for a church that would fulfill my selfish expectations. And sometimes we have this attitude and that this time that we have together here, this 1 hour, is about you and me. And we're supposed to get something out of it. Well, it's actually partially true. Otherwise, I wouldn't be trying to teach you something. But that's not the primary goal. That's a byproduct. What time is this called? We call this a worship service. And who's supposed to be worshipped? Well, God. So if anyone has the right to say, I didn't get anything out of this service, it wouldn't be us. It would actually be God. When I thought of it this way, I had to examine myself. Why am I here? I had to ask myself, is God actually worshipped through my service? Am I a consumer when I come here into these doors, waiting for someone to feed me something? Is Jesus desiring something more of me today? And this can produce feelings of guilt and shame, but I want it to lead you to conviction, to repentance. God's purpose for you today is to become like Christ, to move out of the consumerist attitude into something far deeper. And I'm hoping that your response could be something like this. I wrote out a prayer. It could sound like this. Yes, God, my attitude towards you is about getting rather than giving. I've been about enjoying or critiquing music rather than expressing my heart in worship. I have come hoping to intellectually fill my mind, but not praying for a transformed life. I've been hoping people meet my needs without hoping to meet other people's needs. Show me how you can change me from a consumer to someone like Christ in our church. Now, I'm hoping that this could be something like your response. If you are convicted that you have a consumerist attitude towards church, towards your faith, when we change our attitudes from being a consumer, we step into discipleship. We step into something far deeper than just believing and getting fed. We step into God's purpose for us, the third purpose in our book, to become more Christ-like. I need to continue the passage because he doesn't finish there. He actually proves his point more. So this version, this one passage, line is from the NLT. And they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." And their attitude was like, "Are you as good as Moses? Can you do this? Show me what you got." So they are looking for this magic trick. Consumerism. They're looking for something special. Sometimes we have this attitude, how good is this worship going to be? When I visit this church, maybe I'll stick around if they have a really cool band. Or that preacher really good? I'll try another church next time. They're looking for that magic. But that's not what Jesus really wants. So Jesus says to them, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." So Jesus wants to move them from being consumers to disciples. And they sound like they're sold. "Always give us this bread. Free loot. I'm in." He has to take them to the next level in order for them to get it. So it leads us to point number two. Jesus moves us from a consumer to us consuming him, the bread of life for salvation. So Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and may not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This passage right here is stacked full of stuff, and I can only get some of these things for us today. I want to hang on to that one line that's actually underlined. And in one of my Sunday school classes, we talked about cults. What do some cults do? Strange, creepy things that actually weird you out. Maybe about cannibalism, for example. "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And here Jesus is saying this kind of thing. You're thinking, okay, don't worry. Everyone knows it's a metaphor. It's some sort of Hebrew literature kind of thing. He's getting into that. "And the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So they understand, See, they start freaking out. A little cult mentality. The gears are going. They're thinking about it. They're wondering, this doesn't sound healthy for us or him. So it's quite fascinating. Jesus is teaching a way from saving them from the Roman occupation and saving them from starvation to something far deeper, is living eternally, to life with Jesus, the living God himself. But if he wants to be a king of committed followers, this is a really odd way to win people over. He makes a wild theological statement with, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." "And the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, 'How can this man give us the flesh to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you.'" Well, that's a nice way to clarify. It's supposed to be a metaphor, you hope. "No. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood and remains in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. I heard the appropriate noises on this side as I was reading this. You imagine the crowd thinking, am I not hearing this right? The translation, I don't know what's going on. This is crazy talk. And you're hoping that there's something that is going on. But they understood it. They understood that Jesus was crazy. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? What an understatement. This is a hard teaching. I don't get it. Yeah. He wants us to eat him. He's not doing much to clarify. He's not saying it's a metaphor, it leads to something else. He doesn't. It's just kind of interesting. Why not? If you are trying to build God's kingdom and convince people to follow in a deeper way than a consumerist attitude, why would you say this? It's like he actually wants people to leave. He waters down nothing, and he spikes it with vinegar. He's looking for committed followers who will trust because they've already seen something deeper than a few miracles and a free lunch. And Jesus is setting them up to hang on to what they have already heard and experienced as life-giving, not just belly-filling, like teaching, the power in his words, the way he lives, the future, and what they will see in his future death, his resurrection, and the power that comes with all that. They don't know what's coming. They have no idea. But he's trying to set them up and prepare their hearts for something far deeper. It's like he's saying, if you're committed with me now, you'll be better prepared for what's coming. And you know, some of those who were prepared for what's coming, the disciples that were with Jesus in the garden, they fled, they ran away. But you wonder for those who weren't even committed. By this time, they had left Jesus. How committed were they? You wonder if they were in the crowd screaming, crucify, crucify. From verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Again, he's predicting about his resurrection. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And so, the next passage says, he chases them. Says, just kidding. What I really meant is believe. Stay for the potluck after church. Not that I'm the potluck. No, don't. That's not what I'm getting at. But no, he allows people to leave. But the committed stay. The ones who know and have experienced his words are full of the Spirit and life. And they stay. They might have questions. They might be wondering, Jesus, what's going on? But I'm committed. And Jesus wants to call the remaining people into a deeper life with him. What they don't know, which you might already, is that Jesus is foreshadowing, again, talking about the future. From Matthew chapter 26, it talks about the Lord's Supper. And the language is very similar. And it says this, Jesus took some bread and blessed it, and he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. He doesn't pull out, here's a Jesus steak, take and eat it. No, it's bread. It's bread. He took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it. This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. And he doesn't get people to start latching onto his neck like vampires. This is the same language, the same thing. But he did not allude to this so much. He didn't make it easy for them in John chapter 6. But here we are, Matthew 26, and also Luke and Mark recall very similarly, very same language. This is my flesh, rather than this represents my flesh.
But then even here, they don't get it, because this is leading up to the crucifixion, where he actually sacrifices his body and bleeds for us, for the sin of the world. So this right here, we don't get either. Jesus talks in all these mysteries, and only later, people who are committed are actually able to follow and keep up with them, they finally get it later. So we do this. We celebrate and commemorate what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Keep in mind, it's not a ritual that saves you, but your relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is trying to start something and help people understand where he's going with these things. Jesus moves us from a consumer to consuming him, the bread of life, for salvation. Those who accept him take in the bread of life, and they will receive eternal life. In John 6, when he's explaining about eating him to the crowds, he's saying these things knowing they don't understand. But they will. This is the long-term commitment into faith, into discipleship that he's hoping to build into, to invest in. When we consume Jesus in this manner, we're promised eternal life. Are you willing to commit into that and find out what it means to follow him this way? Or not? Or leave? So lastly, point number three, Jesus moves us from a consumer to being consumed by him. This was a couple nights ago, sometime last week, we were talking with I forget who, and somebody was thinking about somebody. And they said, well, what's their name? And I thought, oh, wait, I know. And my brain was consumed with the idea, I have to find out this person's name. I put 110% of my energy into thinking, their name is... I can see their face. I remember the conversations. I remember, hi. And then that's just this blank. And you're consumed thinking about what is this person's name. And all day long, I remember this one time, I was thinking about this person all day long. And I couldn't think. My whole body was racked in pain. I got to find him. Find out who he is. I check out emails. Oh, I don't even know what to search because I don't have his name. And I remember I went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, I'm sleeping. I wake up and Bobby! or whoever it was. I don't even remember who it is now, and I'm going to be thinking about it. But it's just consuming. For some crazy reason, my brain was racked, and I couldn't do anything about it. Jesus wants us to be consumed by him in a similar manner. Not that you forgot his name, but that he wants you to be thinking about him, to be centered on him 110%. And we finish this story in John 6 with the other disciples when they follow Jesus, or leave Jesus, rather. So it's interesting. It says the disciples, many disciples leave him. Luke chapter 10 actually says there's about 70 other disciples, 72 to be exact, according to Luke 10. There's a whole bunch of disciples. They leave. We don't know how many of those 72 leave. But the 12 don't, at least. So Jesus says, oh, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. What Jesus desired is not consumers, but disciples to be consumed by him. He desires people who are wrapped up in their relationship with Jesus, the person, the bread of life. And the disciples wanted him, God himself, the incarnation of the Father, so they stuck with him. To whom shall we go? There's no one else. You have the words of eternal life. He was the Lord, and Peter was consumed to the point that he couldn't leave him. Despite the great confusion, the questions he had about this cannibalism, this guy's about to start a cult, I'm going to stick with him anyways because there's something different and special about him. He couldn't leave. And Jesus wasn't simply selling his teaching or some sort of 12-step discipleship program or something that you'd learn to become a better behaved person. The gospel isn't about teaching or trying to help us to become nice, but it's about becoming like Christ. Jesus never said simply, follow my teaching. He said, follow me, the very person And Peter found himself, he couldn't leave Jesus. He followed. He followed. And Jesus' purpose for you is to be consumed by him, to follow him as a disciple of Christ. And as a result, for you to become like him in character, to walk like Jesus walks. So what do we do as a disciple of Jesus? One of God's purposes for you is to become like Christ, to become a mature, complete, whole, someone that God loves and can use in this broken world. You have to walk like Jesus walked, think like how Jesus thinks, love like how Jesus loves. So how do we do that? I want to give us three ideas. Become like Christ, of course, is the thing. But we do this through surrendering our lives day by day for God to transform us day by day. It doesn't happen instantly where you're all completely changed. Well, it can happen. Saul turned to Paul. It happens in the Bible. And I believe it can happen today. But for some of us, it starts with little tiny steps. You say, God, there's something in my heart I got to give up. Maybe it's one thing this day, one thing another year. Sometimes we're slow. God's timing is all right, though. It's perfect. But we give up these things day by day to seek him. It's about, it's not through imitation, but inhabitation. And the idea is that sometimes you can look and see, that's what Jesus is like. I'm going to do the exact same things as he did. You're going to right foot in, right foot out, do the things that actually make sense. But no, that's not what Jesus is asking for us to pretend that we're like Jesus, but for us to step back and say, Jesus, I surrender. You live through me. Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. You see, normal character development can go like this. It can be about, if you're trying to find out what kind of behavior you want to change in your life, you go through three simple steps like this. Identify that behavior and stop it. Identify that behavior, stop that behavior, but more importantly, replace it with good behavior. Replace it with the thing that you really want it to be. So if I'll make up one in the spot that I do all the time. I'm trying to limit my procrastination. I feel like that's one of my spiritual gifts. And so what I do is I'll be doing my work and like, oh, I got to look up something. It's probably in YouTube. I'll click that, and then I'll be already like immersed in watching. I was watching some sort of thing about fighter jets. I have no interest in fighter jets, but here I am. So I know the behavior, procrastination. The behavior is YouTube. Well, the least thing we can do is remove that YouTube bookmark thing or whatever. I know I can type, but for me, I'm that lazy. So I remove that YouTube bookmark and replace it with something that's actually worthwhile. Maybe something that points back to the work I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know. But there is a way that helps, and it's a fruitful method for some of us, and it works for a while for me. But discipleship in Christ is about inhabitation, and that's a little bit different. It's saying, God, I'm broken with my lying, or my lust, or my fears, or my sin, my habits, or the way I speak, or the way I think, and I surrender that to you for you to live through me. It's ultimately supernatural rather than willpower. And growing may include the process of character development, as I mentioned before, those three steps, but it's still centered around surrender and looking to Jesus for change. So, imitation isn't what Jesus is looking for. Inhabitation, for him to be living in you, is everything. It changes discipleship. And it's more than just learning stuff, putting information in your head. The third one. As a disciple of Jesus, we read God's word to examine ourselves and to grow from our teaching. I know many of us have challenges when we're reading our Bible. We'll open it up and we'll find some stuff and wondering, okay, God, I want you to teach me something. Let's go to the book of Numbers. And we'll end up reading from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur, from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Like, yes, Jesus. And you're like, wait, God, what on earth is this? And what does it have to do with me? We all struggle through the same stuff, especially when you come to the book of Numbers, because it's a census. That's why it's Numbers. And so we're struggling. So my challenge to you, I want to give you three questions that will help you walk through the Bible and try to learn something. And it looks like this. First one, ask God, what does this passage show about your character? We describe this Bible study time, the Bible reading time that we spend is time with God. But we end up just reading for information. We can simply ask this question in prayer. God, show me, what does this show about your character? As we read it. Of course, this the weird passage I read, there's context. We need to understand the context, and sometimes it helps, and sometimes they're like, okay, let's try the next chapter tomorrow. And it's hard work. But the ultimate question really comes down to that. God, show me your character. Who and what are you trying to show me through this passage about you so I can learn who you are? Who is Jesus? The second one was ask God, how does this speak to me today? Once you understand his character a little bit, you get to fit in. How do I fit in here? What are you trying to share with me today? Which fits into the third question, how do you want me to grow and become like Christ through this passage? These are practical questions and prayers that must be asked as you listen. You can examine yourself and see how God is going to challenge your heart and character in order to grow. Let this be a teaching moment at the start of your day as you work through surrender, trying to figure out, Jesus, where are you taking me today? When our hearts are transformed from what we think is good and to what we know Jesus wants, you can tell there's a difference. For me, there's been transformation. I can even see it from the last week. We're driving, and for some reason, we got in a conversation with one of our kids about bullying. We asked him, is there bullies at your school? He says, yeah, there's this one kid. And he names the kid. And he describes what this kid does. And my initial reaction as a good father, I said, okay, I got to tell him, stay away from the kid. Don't instigate something. Don't start a fight. And find ways to protect yourself. That's my thoughts. But before I can even get to that, I feel like Jesus spoke to me and through me. My heart broke for this kid. I don't even know him, besides the fact that he's a bully. My heart desired what God wanted before I even knew it. For this kid to actually see Jesus, to experience God's love. For my son to actually be a minister of reconciliation, as the book of Corinthians says, to actually reach out to this kid in love. For him, my kid, to show God's love to this other kid so he can see love and how to actually care for people. That was my heart. And I know that's not me, because I want safety. And this is danger. And it's danger for my own kid, too. So I got to do some hard work in order to coach him into this. That's what would happen with someone who's formed by Christ would be thinking. When I saw this heart in me, I knew that God was doing something. And I wish I could be just a little grade 5 boy at school to be able to reach out to this bully, because for me to register in grade 5 at my age would be a little bit much. But I have no idea what this kid does and what he looks like, but I already love this bully because God loves him. I'm already praying for him. That's transformation. When you think of the things that are going on in your life and you're thinking, what does Jesus want for any of these people that you work with? If you're in customer service, each time someone comes up to your cashier or whatever, you're going to be thinking, what does God want for this person? And how am I going to be involved in that? That's transformative. That's what Christ would be saying. You're sitting on the bus, hanging out, you're wondering, God, how do you want me to pray for these people? Instead of sitting on my phone playing Flappy Bird, if you still have it. This is transformation, looking for what Jesus wants. I want to conclude with this. With this series on the purpose-driven life, we wanted to get back into the basics, move us all on the same page, both literally and theologically. And if you've been in the faith long enough to say, I've heard all these things, then I want to challenge you with the last one, to live the next step, to be a disciple who makes disciples. To be a disciple who makes disciples. And Jesus says in Matthew 28, therefore go, he says to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And your discipleship with Christ doesn't end with you. It's not like God's just trying to feed you to make you happy. That's consumerism all over again. It's a vicious cycle. No, God's challenging you. Step out. Make disciples of who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And it keeps going that way because God wants to build a kingdom that's more about feeding mouths, but changing the world. Here is your purpose to read on and think about for the next 2 weeks. Jesus moves us from consumers to us consumed of him and to us being consumed by him so we can walk as Jesus walked. I want to pray for us and then close and end with a benediction. Why don't you stand with me? Jesus, you desire so much more from us than just to feed us so we're spiritually fat. But you want to give us spiritual proteins in order for us to grow and actually exercise and use that. So help us to follow you, to be disciples of Christ, the people who will stand in our schools, in our workplaces, and actually be Jesus there, to walk like you in the places that are difficult, to be you in the dark places of the world. You've called us to something far greater than just enjoying ourselves in this little room, patting ourselves on the back, thinking that you've been worshiped, when actual worship happens also outside these doors. So help us. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Go in peace. See you next week.